So now what do we do? Well, throughout the Bible, especially in prophetic and apocalyptic scripture, Babylon is used as the symbol that's all, with all that's wrong with society. Babylon is the great deceiver, the oppressor, the prostitute. And I'm sure you've heard from the background from the first two chapters of Daniel that the people of Judea and Jerusalem were conquered and taken into captivity by Babylon. This is unthinkable. How is it possible that the temple of the living God was torn down? How could the city of David fail to have a son of David on the throne? This was promised. How could God's own people possibly lose their place of favor in the world? How did God fail to come to rescue them? How could God allow all of this to happen? And yet, Jeremiah says that there's still reason to hope. He says, build houses, plant gardens, celebrate marriages, have babies, and pray for the good of your city, Babylon. So Daniel and his three friends find favor and are given great influence in the leadership of the Babylonian Empire and the city of Babylon itself. Now, they had a few choices as to how they could respond to their situation as captives and as exiles living in a foreign land, trying to follow God, trying to be faithful to their identity. You know, they could have withdrawn, hidden themselves, isolated, kept away from any corrupting influence from the society. They could have openly rebelled and tried to undermine the Babylonian Empire. Or they could have just totally surrendered to the Babylonian culture and just become Babylonian and given up their identity as Jews, as people of God. But they took a middle way. They chose to embrace the opportunity to gain influence within their culture, while at the same time staying true to their identity as Jews, as people of God. We really have the same choices in our society today. We can isolate and hide away and try to not be corrupted by our society. We can rebel against our society. We can totally give in and just assimilate and become like everyone else. Or we can choose this middle way that Daniel and his friends have exhibited for us in this book. Stay true to our identity as people of God, as sons and daughters. Stay true to our identity and serve with excellence. So how did Daniel and his friends navigate this really tricky situation? Because it is not easy. And I know that all of you know that. You're all living this out right now. In the first chapter, we see that they accept the opportunity to be trained for service to the king, but they make a choice. They say, we're not going to eat this defiled food. And they offer a test that if they only eat vegetables, we're going to look healthier than everybody else. And it works. After that, they're examined and found to be the wisest among the young trainees that the king recruited, and they're given responsibilities. And then the king has this amazing dream, and he says, I want the wise men to tell me not only the interpretation, but they have to tell me what the dream was and the interpretation. Of course, nobody can do this except God. And he tells Daniel not only what the revelation of the dream is, but gives him an interpretation. And as a result, Daniel and his three friends are promoted again and given charge over huge amounts of authority and power. They're given great power in the kingdom, in the empire of Babylon, and over the city of Babylon itself. This strategy of staying true to God and serving their society with excellence pays off. And it's actually this stand of integrity that impresses the king. This is what increases the king's esteem for them. It's probably the grandeur of this incredible dream and its interpretation with the gold head representing Nebuchadnezzar that spurs Nebuchadnezzar on to build a great idol of gold and commanding all to bow down to it. And it's through a malicious accusation against our young friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that they're exposed as refusing to bow down. Now, I imagine that they had probably done some things that the folks who were trying to stay straight and narrow thought was compromising. But bowing down to an idol was a bright line for our three friends that they refused to cross. It was acceptable for them to serve the king with excellence, even though he is the very man who conquered Judea. He is the very one who ordered the destruction of the temple. He is the one who ordered so many of their people killed and the rest of the nation carried off into exile. But it was not acceptable to worship an idol. It would have been easy to bow down to save their lives. They could live to fight another day. They could even rationalize that I'll bow in my body, but I won't bow in my heart. Wouldn't that be okay? Wouldn't they be saving so many other lives of their countrymen by maintaining this place of prestige and leadership and power in the empire? Couldn't they save many others by saving their own lives? This is a controversy that's faced the church many times in periods of intense persecution. Refuse to bow and die, or pretend to bow, but do not give up your heart. Live to fight another day. Swear allegiance to Caesar. Raise your arm in salute to the Führer. Just go to the state-sponsored church in China. Go to the mosque on Friday and the church on Sunday, but don't get baptized in public. Bow down to public opinion and give in to political pressure. Give up authority of the word to be popular. What are the right answers for us? Some have always chosen to die rather than bow. Some have accepted imprisonment rather than bow. Some have gone into exile rather than bow. How do our three friends respond to this challenge to their faith? O King, we do not have to answer you. Our God will save us. Even if we die, our God is still God, and He will save us. And perhaps our three friends were thinking of the word that we read from Psalm 37. Fret not for yourselves because of evildoers. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, and trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Who of us can tell what we would do or how we would act in a confrontation like this? How do we walk through fire and not get burned? We've all heard stories like this from our own history of courageous women and men who were willing to give their lives in crisis for the sake of the gospel. There's Bonhoeffer, the German pastor, who refused to give in to the Nazi leadership and compromise the church. There's Brother Yun, the Chinese house church leader, who suffered decades of imprisonment and torture and deprivation for the gospel. In fact, the Chinese house church leaders considered prison to be their seminary. What better place to sit under the leaders of our movement and learn the Bible than prison? Even though the threat of death is imminent, deprivation is terrible, and torture is constant. Even now, right now, in Syria, in Iraq, ISIS is forcing converts, forcing Christians to recant or die. What are the choices that they're making now? To one degree, all of us are under this pressure. It just might not be as extreme as our three friends or as our brothers and sisters in Iraq or Saudi Arabia are undergoing now. Whether we like it or not, we all experience trouble in life, and this trouble creates pressure for us and brings us to decision points. I guarantee that you're either just getting out of trouble, you're in the middle of trouble, or you're about to go into trouble. Trouble is one of those constants in life. Change always happens. So what do we do? How can we live in our culture and keep loving Jesus and keep loving others the way Jesus loves and not get burned? Well, we can trust in God because He's good. Because He's good, we can do good without fear. When we give ourselves over to this relationship of love with the Lord, we delight in ourselves in Him. He gives us the delight of our hearts, which is ultimately this amazing, intimate connection with Him, no matter what. It's in this love that there's no fear, so we can commit ourselves fully to His ways, and we know that He'll back us up. We don't have to worry about the evil around us because God's justice will always prevail. Our three friends respond, "O King, we do not have to answer to you." Why? Because we are so connected with our God that we have no fear of you. We know His love for us burns hot. We know He delights in us and we delight ourselves in Him. He is the master of our lives and not you. You are not the boss of us. Our God will save us. We know our God has our back to the end, and we can trust in Him. And even if we die, our God is still God, and He will save us. There's so much more to life than the life that we are living. There is life way beyond death. We were made to live forever in love with our God. And there's nothing Nebuchadnezzar can do about that. We are made to live forever with our God and His unfailing love. And there is absolutely nothing anyone else can do about that. Our family and our friends, our coworkers, our boss, they can't do anything about that. There's nothing that fire or flood or famine or disaster can do about that. There is absolutely nothing that poverty or wealth, success or failure can do about that. There's nothing addiction can do. There's nothing divorce or bankruptcy can do. There's nothing cancer, AIDS, or heart disease can do. There is nothing that any sickness or death, angels or hell, things present, things past, things to come can do to keep us away from the love of our God. Nothing can separate us from His love. In all these things, we are much more than conquerors. Because, as with our three friends, it's not that we won't experience the fire. But one like the Son of God is with us. Even better for us, He came, just like us, to be with us. He took all of our failure on the cross. He rose in victory to give us new life. He sent His Spirit to live in us, and He promises never to leave us. This is our hope. Then Nebuchadnezzar answers and says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their God. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Friends, if God is for us, who can be against us? If we know that in the end we win, what can hold us back in life? If we can live the fullest life of love without fear of death, how would we live? If we know we can't lose, what would we do with this life that we've been given? If God is God and Jesus is Lord and His Spirit is in us, then what will we do with the life He has given us? Amen.